If you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. Luke, chapter number 19. And we'll begin reading in verse number 28, and then we'll turn back to Matthew, chapter 27. We'll read a few verses here in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We have been dealing for some time concerning the things that were rent at Calvary, or those things that were torn asunder. And this morning we will look at another subject, and we introduce it a little bit in chapter 19 of Luke, and then we find the reality of it in Matthew chapter 27. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up into Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was nigh to Bethpage, and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him, thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as it had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. One of the greatest themes, I guess the greatest theme of all the Bible, is the theme of Calvary's cross and the atonement that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. And there upon that cross, Jesus died and shed His blood that we might have life. We have been looking at the veils that have been rent at Calvary. The first one that we looked at was the veil of darkness. And we noticed some things about the darkness that was upon the entire world that in the afternoon, in the evening, that should have been a bright sunlight, but there was darkness. But the darkness was taken away when Jesus cried with a loud voice. We find the darkness, or the veil of separation. How those two thieves that were hung before him and beside him, how that they were separated from God, one eternally, and then one came to know the Lord. And then the veil of death. And the last week we noticed the veil of the temple. The veil of the temple is the one that most of the time we think about and the one that we remember. The veil of the temple that is rent from top to bottom is the one that most of the time is spoken of. But there are these other things that were torn asunder when Jesus died, there upon the cross of Calvary. This morning we find Jesus coming here in our text as we read first. Find Him coming upon that colt that has never been ridden by an individual. And as He goes into the city, they are rejoicing and they are praising the Lord. And the Bible says there in verse number 37, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse number 20 says, but some of the Pharisees, there's always that crowd of the Pharisees that despised any attention that Jesus got, for He was an object to them that they hated, and everything about Him they desired to put down. And so they came to the Lord, and they even said, Master, why don't you rebuke your disciples? They're making too much commotion and too many things being said. And the Lord says, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 27. And this is a verse that we have read probably about every message, Matthew chapter 27. and verse number 51. I know we read this last Sunday, because it says in verse 51, Matthew 27, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom." Now notice the last part of this verse. "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We are looking this morning at the rocks and the earth. We're looking at the message that comes to us when Jesus, the very creator of everything, died. This world literally came into an upheaval. And we have in the Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we find each one of the Gospels gives us a different story concerning the Lord and shows us a different part of the ministry and the office in which He held. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Jesus Christ is the sovereign King. Now, if we're going to understand Matthew's Gospel, we must look at it as a kingly Gospel. It is the message that is given to man about the King that had come, and His name was Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to understand many, many things in Matthew is to realize it is written from the aspect or from the viewpoint that Jesus Christ is King. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter number 23, verse number 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch and a king." So we find Jeremiah says there's a day coming that there's going to be a branch of David that's going to come from David, and he is going to be king. Now, Matthew's Gospel presents Jesus as the King of Glory. It represents unto us what miraculous things that a king could do and the messages that that a king has. And so Matthew shows us Jesus as king. Now, when you look at Mark's Gospel, it's totally different. Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. Now, in Matthew, if you go back to the first chapter of Matthew, you'll find there's a lineage there of where Jesus came from. It gives us his ancestry. And it goes all the way back to David. And we find that when you come to Mark, there's no lineage at all. Mark doesn't tell us where he came from, because nobody cares where a servant comes from. Nobody cares about the family of a servant. Nobody has any interest in who your father was or grandfather. Nobody has any interest of generations gone back. But they do have interest in a king's lineage, because it has to be pure and has to be right. So Matthew begins with a lineage, but Mark has no lineage because no one cares. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter number 3, verse 8, it says, "For behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch." Now, the first reference we had in Jeremiah was the branch was a righteous king. Now, we find in Zechariah that we have a branch that is my servant. Verse 12 of chapter 6, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." And you'll find in those words that the word branch is a capitalized word, because it's referencing to a person. Of course, we know that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew gives us the king. Mark gives us the servant. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we have Christ as the Savior. Luke chapter 1 and 2, those first early chapters are the chapters that we usually read concerning the birth of a Savior. The lineage is there. The genealogy is there. But it takes you back not just to Abraham and David, but it takes you all the way back. It takes you back to the beginning of to the first man. It goes back to Adam. So Luke tells us that Jesus is the Savior. He goes his lineage all the way back to Adam, because he's the Savior of mankind. He's the Savior of all that would call upon him and trust him. And so he's the Savior of the world. Isaiah 4:2 says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent." And so we find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give us a portrayal or a picture
of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And then you come to the Gospel of John. Now, John does not give us a lineage, but he says, in the beginning.
All the way back before Adam, there was a man named Jesus.
Before there ever was time, there was, thank God, a Savior. And so John portrays him as the Son of God. Matthew portrays him as the sovereign king. Mark portrays him as a servant. Luke portrays him as a Savior. And John portrays him as the Son of God.
All of these Gospels coincide with each other to give us a complete picture of who our Lord Jesus Christ is.
Thank God He's our soon coming King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that died for us, and we can say glory to God in the highest. And so all these things are given to us in the Gospels. The Gospels are an interesting study. If you study the first and last parts of the Gospel, you'll find some interesting things. The first chapter of Matthew, you'll find there's a man by the name of Joseph. And that was at his birth. You go to the next to the last chapter in Matthew, you'll find there's a man by the name of Joseph, and he deals with his burial. And so Matthew gives us from his birth to his burial of the King of Glory. In Mark, we find that Mark starts with the Gospel. Starts out immediately with the Gospel, and then it ends with the spread of the Gospel to tell the whole world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke begins in the temple, the old priest Zacharias, receiving the news that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child, and his name was going to be John. John was not to, he was not to be called Zacharias. The angel said, "You call his name John, for he's a gift from God." And it begins there in the temple. If you read the last part of Luke, you'll find it ends in a continual praising God of the Messiah in the temple. In John's Gospel, we find the clear speaking of the Apostle John to Simon Peter and John. We find Jesus speaking to them there in that first chapter. You go to the last chapter of John, He's speaking to them for the last time. And so the Gospels are interesting when we study them as a whole. Many things are given to us in all three Gospels. Many things are given in every one of the messages of the Gospel. Some things are different, but they never do contradict each other. It's like if I was to take four people out of our building this morning, and we'd go out and drive around a little bit, and we'd come back and report to what we saw. We would all have some different stories to tell because we would see something different. And that's exactly how the Gospels portray the Lord. It's how they saw Him. It's how they looked upon Him. It's how they recognized the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that Matthew, Mark, and especially those first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have so many things that all have the same picture. John has some different things. But in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, where we read a while ago, this is the only place in the Gospels, the only place in the Scripture that tells us that the rocks were rent. This is the only verse anywhere in the Bible that tells us when the temple veil was rent, so did the earthquake, and so did the rocks were torn asunder. The landmass did shake when Jesus cried, "Finished." I believe one of the greatest, as I have studied these things now in this series, I believe one of the greatest statements that Jesus ever made on his earthly journey in this world is that word "finished." When He said that, brother, things began to happen. When He said "finished," we said, we have it translated in our Bible, "It is finished." But as we looked at that a few weeks ago, we find it's just one word in the original language. It just means He cried out, "Finished." And He cried it for the whole world of the demonic world and the angelic world and all those around Him to hear. The work of God was completed and it was finished. And soon, immediately after that, He cried to His Father, and really is more of a whisper. He cried to His Father, "Into thy hands commend I my spirit." And when those words were said, when those two phrases were given, the earth did quake. And the rocks were rent. Well, how can the earth quake? How can the rocks be splintered and torn asunder? Why would that happen? Well, this morning we're going to look at it, and I believe when we come to the conclusion of the matter, we'll find that it's because
the creator of this world, literally died. He that had spoke the world into existence now, and He has died. He didn't swoon away. He didn't pass out. He didn't faint. He died. Here is God in the flesh dying for mankind. And the whole world was in upheaval because their creator had gone and had died. Notice here the timing of this event, when it took place. The Bible says in our text, we read the word there in Matthew. It says, "And behold." The word "behold" there means to stop, to look, and to examine. And so when Matthew writes here in verse number 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent," then he says for us to take a moment and look at it. We did that last week. Behold the veil, the temple, that veil that was thick as a man's hand, probably 4 to 5 inches in thickness that horses could not pull apart. But yet, when Jesus died, it was torn asunder. And immediately when that happened, I believe at the same times, the earth did quake and the rocks were rent. This is an event that was in response to the power of the Creator, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died. Luke 19:37, where we read a while ago, it says, "And when they come nigh, even now to the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed,'" notice here, Matthew says, or Luke says, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in earth and glory in the highest." That's the very words of the Christmas story. That's the same thing that we have given when Jesus was born. The emphasis here is on His kingship. The theme of the birth of Christ, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The wise men said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" Those wise men, they were wise. They understood who Jesus was, and they wanted to know where He was. And Jesus says, as this Pharisees came, "Rebuke here your disciples," He said, "If I rebuke those disciples, and if they hold their peace, then the rocks shall immediately cry out in honor and glory of the Lord." You see, He made them. They seem to be inanimate objects to us. They're just out there. But they are created part of the universe, and I believe this whole world knows who the Creator is. And the Bible says here, Jesus said, if they don't praise Me, the rocks will. For they were in the presence of the King of glory. When the first blood was shed upon this earth, we all know the story of Cain and Abel. When Cain rose up and killed Abel, the Bible says, God came and says, "The blood of thy brother crieth unto Me from the ground." The ground had taken the blood of that first man that had been murdered. And God says, "It cries unto Me." But when the last Adam died, when his blood was shed, when he drew his last breath, the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. The earth responded. When Abel's blood was shed, the earth just soaked it up. But when Jesus died, it quaked and it shattered because the King of glory had now gone and done the work of the Messiah suffering and dying for mankind. And thank God this morning we're here because He did that one day upon Calvary. Praise the Lord. The timing of the event is when, behold, the veil of the temple was rent, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. I believe it happened simultaneously. I believe it happened at the same time. Notice here the testimony of the earth. The earth did quake. If you look up that word, earth, it's not just this whole planet we're talking about. It literally comes down to more than that, it comes down to the very soil of the earth. It comes down not just the water, not just the things of the earth, but it talks about the earth, the soil of the earth.
The landmass shook. All the world shook. Every unknown mass to those people of that day had a shaking when Jesus died. I believe as the Lord, as we studied, when the darkness came upon the whole earth, I believe the shaking came upon the whole earth also. There in those hours when Jesus was doing the work of the high priest and offering Himself as a sacrifice, the Bible says there was a 3-hour period of time there that darkness prevailed upon the face of the earth, and the whole earth was covered with darkness. And just as the whole earth experienced that, I believe the whole earth experienced the shaking that day when Jesus died and He gave up the ghost. Well, it will happen again. There's a time coming, we know, according to Scripture, if there's another great earthquake coming, it's going to shake the whole earth. I don't have time to go into the Scriptures this morning, but if you look up in your concordance in the book of Revelation, you look up the word earthquake, you'll find it 7 times in 5 different verses. There's a great earthquake coming. And that's not when He dies, but that's when He comes again. You see, this old world responds to its Creator. This old planet that we call Earth, it responds to the One that spoke it into existence. And when Jesus died, it shook. There have been many earthquakes as a result of natural causes around this world. But this earthquake that we've read about this morning, and I believe the one that shall be, is not because of a natural cause, but is because of a supernatural cause. And His name's Jesus. He's coming again. This was no regular earthquake. It happened at the time of the cry, "Finished." Praise the Lord. I'm glad my redemptive work has been settled in heaven. My redemption has been paid for, lock, stock, and barrel, as we say, from first to last. Thank God I'm saved. And it all came about because one day the Creator of this world died on a cross called Calvary. It's a place where Jesus placed Himself, and there He committed Himself unto the Lord God of heaven, His Father. And He said, "I do always those things that You have commanded Me to do." And there that day, as the transactions were being taken and things happening upon the cross, and Jesus cried with a loud voice at the end of that time of darkness, He cried, "Finished! My goodness, Your redemption, My redemption, and the redemption of every person that would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God it was finished. I don't have to do anything on it. I don't have to do anything for it. I can't buy it. I can't purchase it. I can't work for it. It's finished on Calvary. Thank God." Praise the Lord. The testimony of the earth says it's finished. He cried, "Finished," and He whispered to the Father, "Into Thy hands I commend My spirit." You see, no matter what the highest summit that Jesus walked on during His earthly journey upon this world, I believe the cross was the highest summit where Jesus ever stood. It's highest because it reveals the heart of God for sinners. It's the place where we see God loved His people. It's a place where we find that God loved the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might believe. You see, that's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason for the story that we preach. That's the reason for the gospel. It's the place where God revealed His love for mankind, and Jesus died and there gave life. You see, no wonder the devil, he hates that story. He hates the story of redemption. The modernist will attack it. The unbelieving scholar will scorn it. But we that are saved, Paul said, we believe. Thank God this morning we have belief in our heart, knowing that Jesus died for us. The rending of the rocks, the shaking of the earth, I believe, is a final testimony that the old mountain, the old
thing of the law was going to go out of existence and it no longer had a hold upon man. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, you can do this, you got to do this, you got to do that. Thank God we get to heaven by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The testimony of Mount Sinai in the Old Testament is a testimony of broken law. God says, thou shalt not steal. Everybody's a thief. The law says, thou shalt not murder. The law says, thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that. And we're all guilty of every one of those things. I don't like that mountaintop, but I sure do like Mount Calvary. Thank the Lord for what He did. The testimony of Mount Sinai was a broken law, even literally being broken by Moses when he comes down the mountain. The testimony of Calvary is the death of the spotless, sinless, wonderful Son of God. No flaw, no crime, no harm. He kept the entire law. And therefore the testimony of the cross outweighs the testimony of Sinai. The terrible mountain of Sinai is a mountain of ruin and reprobation. Thank God it's swallowed up in Calvary, because there we have redemption and regeneration. Been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as Jesus shed His blood, and as the work of God was completed there that day upon Calvary, thank God this morning you and I can say, I'm saved, born again by the Spirit of the Lord. The rending of the rocks and the shaking of the earth, I believe it's more than anything else a anticipation of one day full liberation. You see, this old world has been in upheaval ever since it began. We're in a mess today. I'm not talking about politically, I'm not talking about social, I'm talking every way. Not just America, but every part of this old world is in a mess. But there's a day coming when it's all going to be taken care of. There's a day coming when all things are going to be made straight and made right. You see, the rending of the rocks and the shaking of this earth, I believe was in anticipation of one day the full liberation of the earth, and one day the curse of the law no longer will be upon us. You know, we still live under the curse. We still live in a body racked with sin. We still live in a generation that denies and hates the things of God. But one day that's all going to be over. We're going to live in perfect peace with the Lord. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see, it's not just a saying, but one day it will be a reality. Turn over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. One of the great chapters of the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. I wish we had time, we'd read the whole thing this morning. Romans chapter 8 contains three groanings. And I want us to look at them just real quick. Now remember, the word groaning, it means a sigh. It's an emotional upheaval of the soul. It's a groaning. It's a, oh. Now notice in Romans chapter 8, verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the regeneration of our body. That's anticipation. That's looking forward. For we are saved by hope, but hope hath that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise,
the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Here's three things that are mentioned in the 8th chapter of Romans that are groaning. The last one here is the Spirit groaneth because He makes intercession for us. There are times that we don't know how to pray. I'm glad God, the Holy Spirit of God, can take our thoughts and our knowledge and present it before God. He does it with groanings. I may not know how to pray, but thank God the Holy Spirit of God knows what I need. I may not know how to articulate it, but He can groan for me and He works for me because He's the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says here, He makes intercession for us with groanings. The word groaning there, all three of these places, means sort of like a sigh. Oh. If you ever got out of bed in the morning, I don't have to go any further than that, you groan. You say, oh. It's a hurt, it's a pain. But it's also sometimes a sigh of relief. And here we find the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for you and I that are believers. And He does that because one day Jesus died. The earth did quake. This whole world, it may not be recorded everywhere in the world, but this whole world quaked one day when Jesus died. And the rocks were torn asunder. And they were splintered because the whole creation groaneth. That's in verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Can you imagine the God of heaven? It's incomprehensible to our thoughts that here is God in the flesh and He dies. Before there was anything, there was God. Before there was a sun, before there was a light, before there was an earth, before there was anything that there is, there was God. And He spoke into existence. God said, let there be light. God made heaven and earth. He holds back the knowledge that we don't even know how He did it. And He made the heaven and the earth. And Exodus chapter 20 says, and all that is in them. That means He made it all at the same time. So don't come at me with this stuff of day J theory and long age time. When God made it, He made it just like He did. He made it full grown adult. And here, I know we say the word God, but in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And John said, we beheld His knowledge. We beheld His glory. We know the Word. His name's Jesus. And so as God created, Jesus was there. God said, let us. Who was He talking to? He wasn't talking to some other man. God said, let us make man in our image. Who is He talking to? He's talking to the triune Godhead. And as God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Holy Father was there, He spoke it into existence. And now God the Son dies. No wonder creation groaneth. No wonder there's upheaval. No wonder there's turmoil in the face of the earth and the soil of the earth because the Creator has died. The groaning not only of the earth, not only of the creation. Verse number 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we doing? Waiting for the adoption, waiting for the redemption of the body. That's why John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's why we say, surely Jesus is coming soon. I don't know how many people I've heard in the last few months. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. You know what that is? That's us groaning. That's us looking, anticipating, waiting, and longing for the coming of the Son of God. Oh, one day He's coming. He's coming soon. The rocks that rent and the earth that did quake was nothing more than this old earth groaning and waiting for the complete redemption that will come during the kingdom of His Christ. When Jesus sets up His throne and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, buddy, everything's going to be wonderful then. And then we go out of the millennium, we go into eternity with God. No more groaning. The rocks did rent. And Jesus said, if men are not going to praise me, they can. Somebody said, that's a foolish statement. Rocks can't talk. They can talk if God makes them talk. Balaam's dumb ass did. I mean, God can make anything talk that He wants to talk. God can make anything happen that He wants to have. Why? Because He's the Creator. And when He died, the earth did shake and the rocks were rent. That happened on Calvary. It's more than just the veil of the temple. Many more things took place. Next week we'll find another thing that took place. And I'll give you a little preview of it. And the Bible says, and the graves were opened. That's when Jesus said, finished. Praise the Lord this morning. We have a Redeemer. What a wonderful Savior He is to you and I. And when Jesus died, He made a difference in this old world. And when I put my faith in Him, He made a difference in my life. And now I've grown. Just as the Spirit groans to make intercession for me, just as the earth groans waiting for redemption, you and I, we groan waiting and anticipating and looking for His soon coming. It could be today. I believe with all my heart He's just around the corner. I believe we're on the very precipice of the coming of the Son of God. Now the world won't see Him, but we will. The world will not hear the trumpet sound, but we'll hear it. The world won't know it, but we will. And they'll believe a lie, and they'll go about their merry way. And I believe we're in that beginning stages of that strong delusion, that people will believe a lie, and they'll just accept anything. I'm glad, thank God, I can groan now, because that means I belong to Him. And I look forward to one day He shall. He that shall come, the Bible says, will come. There's a day He's coming soon, very soon. Let's stand together this morning.